Well, I want you to imagine what would it be like if Jesus walked into the church tonight and stepped to the platform and said, excuse me, I have a word to say to the church. I've had some things on my mind that I want to let you know. How many of you would be a little nervous about it? Well, you better believe I think I'd be pretty nervous about it. Well, there were seven churches where Jesus had a sermon for each of those churches. And boy, he let them know what he thought about their church. We're in a series in the book of Revelation. It's been a while since we've been in this series because of just the schedule of our ministry here. But in the book of Revelation, God told John that he would write about the things which he had seen. That's Revelation chapter 1. The things which are, that's Revelation 2 and 3. Letters to seven churches that were given at that time for churches at that time, or sermons, I guess would be, I would think of it that way. And then, in the things which shall be hereafter, and he then opens from chapter 4 to the end of the book about the future as the future unfolds. And so when we study the book of Revelation, we really are going from here to eternity. And tonight, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible again to one of these seven churches, the sermon or the letter that Jesus gives the sixth of the seven churches, Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Revelation chapter 3, and you'll want to find verse 7, and we will consider through verse 13. These seven churches were real churches that were in existence at the time, and Jesus has these words for them. We've been to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis. Now tonight, we're going to take a trip to Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but we're going to go to what is the modern day Turkey in the city of Philadelphia, and Jesus is going to address this church. Now, when he addresses these churches, each of the churches, we're considering the positives that he gives about the church, the problems that he gives, the Lord's exhortation to that church, the Lord's promise, and then for the handout that I've given you over the time is the application of this message to this church, to my life, and to our church. So let's do this. We're going to ask God to help us to understand his truth. And yielding to the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray that he would help us and be our teacher and would do a work in us as he promised he would do as we open his word. So let's pray together. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. And we believe that your Spirit is wonderfully working in lives anytime that we gather. And it is our request that you would speak to us. We'd have yielded hearts for you. And so with this in mind, Lord, it is a joy for us to empty of ourselves and our own will and ask for your will to be done. And so we'll trust you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the sermon that Jesus has for the church in Philadelphia. He starts in verse 7 of chapter 3. Jesus says to this church, to the angel, that is the messenger, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In this passage of Scripture, Jesus, of course, begins by introducing himself, as he has in each of the letters or each of the sermons that he preaches to these churches. And when he comes to Philadelphia, he's continuing his sermon series, and he introduces himself, you'll notice in verse 7, for who he is. He is the God that is holy, describing his purity, his deity, and he is the God that is true, that is his veracity. So this is who Jesus is, but then we're told something that Jesus has. Look in your Bible again at verse 7. He hath the key of David. Now, what is the key of David? There are two times in the Bible that the key of David is mentioned. One time is here. The other is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. So turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22 and verse 22. Isaiah 22, 22. All right, are you there? Now, let's read the verse where this passage or this phrase is proclaimed or is expressed. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Now, when you read this, you say, okay, let's just ask some questions. When you study the Bible, isn't that what you do? You ask questions of God and of the Word, and you say, okay, what's happening here? And one of the questions you want to ask is, well, who is this? Well, verse 20 answers the question. Look in your Bible. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Oh, okay, so the person that has the key of David is Eliakim. All right, well, what did he do then? Well, that question is answered. Look in verse 21 and verse 22. And I will clothe him with my robe, or with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. That's his waistband, his belt, I guess we would put it that way. And will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and no man shall shut, and he shall shut and no man shall open. Do you know what he was given? Here's a man who is not the king, but he is a man who is given governing authority. And particularly, do you know what his role was? I guess we would call him today the Secretary of the Treasury. He's the guy that was controlling what went in and what went out of the treasury. The guy that was the in charge of the money. The controller, maybe you'd call him. Well, then we ask another question. How important is he? Well, listen to how important he is. Keep reading in your Bible. Oh, let's start with verse 23. I will fasten him as a nail and a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring of, and the issue, and all the vessels small and of small quantity, and the vessels of cups, and even in all the vessels in the flagons. He's really important because he's in charge of all this stuff and all these things that represent money and represent the treasury and the finances of the kingdom of the Lord's house. He's over all of it. And he's described like a nail that is fastened. He's driven in place, and God placed him in this role. Now, I ask another question when I come to this text and when I come to the scripture. I'll say, okay, he's really important because all of this honor is given to him, and he carries out his task so diligently that not only is he honored, but even his entire household, his whole family, his father and everybody is honored because of the way that this man carries out the responsibility that has been given to him. And then there's a prophecy that does not have its fulfillment on the pages of Scripture, to the best of my knowledge, as I studied it out, can't find it. It's a prophecy that came true, but the Bible doesn't record the fulfillment of this prophecy, and you find it in verse 25. Look at your Bible. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail, remember that's Hilkiah, the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and shall be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. And when this man in time is removed from that place where God had trusted him, and the king had trusted him, and all the people had trusted him, then what's going to happen is everything's going to fall apart. It's going to get bad. This is a man that hath the key of David. Remember, David is the father, the great-great-great-grandfather. He is the progenitor of this royal throne. He has the key of David. He is the one that has the key to the treasury of everything that goes in and everything that goes out. Now, I'll give you a little story about this man in Judah. 10 years earlier than this time, the Assyrian army came and conquered that northern kingdom. Remember, there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom at this time. This Assyrian army came and they conquered the capital city of Samaria. They conquered the northern kingdom. They left the southern kingdom alone. 10 years after that, Hezekiah's the king, and the Assyrian army says, hey, let's get the southern kingdom. And so they come down to Israel. They go and take over a city called Lachish. And then after they conquer Lachish, then they send a messenger. You'll read about this in 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay, they say, we're going to send our general up to Jerusalem. He's going to take his army up there, and they're going to besiege the city just like they did in the northern kingdom a decade earlier. And we're going to overcome this southern kingdom as well. So this army goes up, and they come up to Jerusalem, and the general has a great name, Tiglath-Pileser. How do you like that name, huh? Tiglath-Pileser. The general stands before the city of Jerusalem. He calls out King Hezekiah, and he's threatening. Boy, we're going to overtake you. You can't stand against our army. King Hezekiah tries to buy off Tiglath-Pileser. And he takes some gold, like the gold from the temple, and he takes the gold off the doors of the temple, and he gives her this great sum of money. And he's thinking, if I just sort of pay this guy off, he'll leave us alone. Never works. Never works. Well, so he still comes. He says, okay, look out, we are coming. Why don't you just give up right now? And when you read the chapter in 2 Kings 18, the king stays inside, but there are three men that come out of the city. And the first one that comes out is this man named Hilkiah. That's how important he is. And he speaks for the king. Boy, things look bad. Oh, things look so bad. But do you know what King Hezekiah did? King Hezekiah sought the Lord. And he called upon the people to fast and to pray and to ask for God for his help and his power. And in a miraculous way, God intervened and saved the city and overcame the armies of the Assyrians. And the city was saved in a wonderful way, in a wonderful way. So important was Tiglath-Pileser, not Tiglath-Pileser, excuse me. Once you start saying it, it's sort of fun to say it. It rolls off your tongue. Maybe it doesn't, I don't know. So important was Hilkiah that he played such an important role, even in that, and in the money of the city. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus takes in his sermon, and he talks about what those Jewish people to understand the story that took place all the way back then. And Jesus said that as Hilkiah had the key of David, and he was the one that had the power to open the door to the treasury, to close the door to the treasury, I am just like him. I want to open doors for you, but nobody can open the doors for you that I can open. Nobody can close the doors that I can close. And when I close the door, I close it. But when I open the door, I open it. And he reminds this church that he was the God who was the God of the open and the closed doors. Then he tells us what he does. He opens and closes every door of opportunity. And do you know, God gave Hilkiah this stewardship to open and close the door, stewardship of the treasury. And God gives this church, the church in Philadelphia, stewardship. The stewardship is, whenever I close the door, would you be content to let me close the door? Did you ever have God close a door in your life and you said to the Lord, but Lord, I really wanted it open. And you beat the door down and the door of prayer. God, would you open the door, open the door, open the door. I want it so bad, open the door. Have you ever done that? Be content when God closes the door. On the other hand, when God opens the door, there's a stewardship of opportunity that God places in your life. When God opens doors for a church, each of these open doors is a stewardship of opportunity. And so it is then that back in the book of the Revelation, listen to what Jesus says to this church in verse 13. Verse 7, Jesus said, he opens and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And now the Lord starts telling this church about the positive qualities, and he's commending them for the wonderful positive qualities that he sees, and he comes to them. And imagine how wonderful it would be to hear Jesus give you such encouragement. He tells them that he is a God that gives them an open door of opportunity. Verse 8. Would you notice what the Bible says? Jesus said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. What a tremendous testimony. You are a church that has been faithful to me, and because I know that when I open a door, I can trust you with it, I'm opening doors for you. Did you ever wonder sometimes if the reason God opens or doesn't open doors is because he can't trust you with those open doors? So he encourages them with their tremendous testimony. One time the Apostle Paul, this is, you read about it in Acts chapter 16. He was on a missionary journey and he had visited churches that he'd planted in the term prior, and he comes to a decision point. Which way am I going to go? And he says, okay, I think we need to go this way. And the Holy Spirit of God said, no, don't go that way. But Lord, this is what I think is the open door. I think I ought to follow you this way. No, don't do it. Okay. And then, when the Apostle Paul and his team came to the conclusion and they were willing to trust God with the closed door, then there's a vision. It's called the Macedonian vision. And God reveals himself through this vision to the Apostle Paul. And they look over in Macedonia and there somebody says, come over and help us. I have many people. And God opens a door. God was a God that was faithful to close a door and a God that was faithful to open a door. The Apostle Paul later tells a testimony about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. When he says, do you remember whenever we were going to go this way and God sent us this way? And all that God had done, because this missionary team was willing to trust God with the closed door and willing to trust God with the open door. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, I won't have you turn to it, write it down. This was a prayer that the Apostle Paul asked the church at Colossae to pray. Would you pray that God would open to us doors? How many of you think that's a good prayer for a church to pray? God, would you open us for us doors? And not only so, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, when God describes the open and the closed doors, it tells us this, that God is a God who is a God that is sovereign in every closed and open door. You know, God honors the church that goes through open doors. It's something that I've been... Is it all right for me to be proud of you? Is that all right? I'm very proud of you in so many ways. We have some challenges, right? We're all people. We have challenges. But over the years, we've watched God do this whenever God opens a door. And we've talked about it together and we've explained how it seems that God is working. And we say, let's pray for God to show us what he wants to do. And when it becomes so clear, God, the Holy Spirit, through his, just has a way of doing it. We've watched him do this again and again and again and again. Would you pray that God would help us and that God would show us? And when God makes it clear that this is an open door, I've watched you every time. In faith, not in sight, in faith, I've watched you follow God through open doors. God honors a church that'll do it. How many of you know it's easy to let our doubt overcome our faith and miss the open doors that God gives? You'd better believe it. So God commends this church that he's given them because of their faithfulness, an open door of opportunity. And not only that, but he commends their faithful obedience. So you look at your Bible again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 or verse 8. Because thou hast kept I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This is not a church that is a powerhouse with tons of money, tons of influence, strong people that are movers and shakers in their city. No, this is a church of people that are just plain people like us. And yet, the hand of God was upon them. Because when the pressure was on them to deny the Lord, they stood true. They've kept his name. Isn't that wonderful? And can I encourage you, if you're under a time of pressure and it's so much easier for you to walk away from the Lord, and because of the pressures upon you, it's easy to compromise, can I encourage you to stand true to God? So there's the church's positive qualities. And then he tells us in this passage, or the next subject we'll cover is the church's problems. But what's wonderful about this church, when Jesus came to church and shared his sermon about what he saw happening in that church, what's wonderful about this church is Jesus had nothing negative to say. I almost can't imagine that a holy God would have nothing negative to say. But of all the things that happened in the lives of the people of this church, Jesus had nothing negative to say. There's only one other church, the church at Smyrna, the suffering church. Nothing negative to say. And here, this faithful church, nothing negative to say. I'll tell you what, how many of you think that the church, whenever they heard this sermon being read, how many of you think when there was nothing negative, they breathed a sigh of relief? Whew! I sure would. You'd better believe it. But then, the Lord, in this letter that's really a sermon, gives a wonderful exhortation to this church. His exhortation, you'll read first in verse 9, I will conquer your enemies and vindicate you. Read with me, if you will, verse 19, follow along. Behold, I make of them, of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Who are the enemies they have? These are people that are Jewish people. They say they're Jews, and they, by Jews, they, we are truly the children of God. We are the true children of God. And you who are in Christ are false teachers. In reality, they were the ones who were not true and righteous, not saved. And they had this enemy. You know, there are a lot of times that enemies are deceivers. In fact, these deceivers, you'll notice then, particularly in verse 9, they lie. It's really what Satan was. "You are of your father the devil," Jesus said in John 8:44. He said of Satan, he was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. So that here are people that are very religious, and they're claiming their religiousness, but in reality they are enemies of the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, one other time the Apostle Paul addresses the question of the open door. And he says, "I have an open door." This is 1 Corinthians 16:9. "There's an open door that's before me." But he says this about the open door before him. "There's an open door and there are many adversaries." How many of you had in your mind at sometimes you think, okay, when God opens a door, that means everything's going to go just perfectly smooth. Everything's going to be just so smooth and perfect. It's all going to work out perfectly. How many of you ever thought that before? Now, how many of you don't think that anymore? Would it surprise you that in a spiritual battle where there's a conflict between Satan and God and we are players within it, within this drama, does it surprise you in such an intense spiritual battle that has eternal dimension, does it surprise you that there are going to be enemies along the way? It shouldn't surprise you. And so it is that when God opens the door, there are always going to be adversaries. But what is wonderful is that God has a way, if we will obey Him and follow Him and honor Him in our obedience to the Lord, God has a way of vindicating His people that are faithful against those enemies. In fact, look in your Bible, keep reading in verse 9. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." There will come a time when even their enemies will acknowledge, and they'll have to come down and humbly say, "Boy, the Lord loves them." In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul deals with the subject of vengeance and taking out revenge on people. Let me read to you what the scriptures tell us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. I'll read through verse 21. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." When you do the right thing, you're done wrong. Hey, always do the right thing. Take the high road. And in time, God has his way of bringing about vengeance. And really, can I tell you, you've experienced this, and you know if you've been through things like this in your life, and you probably have, everybody has, I think. When God has a way of taking those who were not for you but against you and were enemies of the truth and of righteousness, when God does His work and brings them to a place where He brings His vengeance upon them, you might, for at first, if you've not been through this, you might think, "Oh man, that is sweet. I love it." But trust me, it's not the way it is. You know what it is? It's bittersweet. There's a sense of satisfaction because you were willing to take the high road and let God deal with those adversaries. And there is that sense of satisfaction that you didn't compromise yourself or did not act in a way that was driven by your own selfish flesh, but you left it with God, and God always does a better job than we do every time. So there is that satisfaction. But the reality is, isn't it true? If you know what, if you've been through this, you know what I'm talking about. The reality is that it's not really sweet. It's bittersweet because you know the pain that comes when God has to exact vengeance for those that do wrong. And even your worst enemy, when you have a heart for God, you don't want your worst enemy to have to experience that. So God tells this church that had some enemies that were very difficult, you just let me take care of it. I will vindicate you. And then the Lord also has something else to tell them. I will keep you from temptation. You look in your Bible and you notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. When Jesus says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's going to come a time, an hour, there's going to be a time of testing. And you'll notice that this is upon all the world. So this isn't just something that is localized. This is something that takes place within the known world of that time. There's an interesting article that I found in Christian History. I went to their website to get it, and it's entitled "Persecution in the Early Church: A Gallery of the Persecuting Emperors." How many of you wouldn't want to be in that gallery? Boy, who wants to be famous for that? And there are two emperors that could have been, Roman emperors, that could have been the individuals who carried out the persecution. One is a man named Domitian. He brought about persecution from 81 AD to 96 AD. And the other one is a man named Trajan. And Trajan persecuted believers from 98 AD to 117 AD. It could have been either one. The book of Revelation was written, early 90s, 92, 93, 90, maybe mid-90s, 94, 95. So the believers in this city could have lived in a time when either one of these emperors carried out persecution against believers in their generation. But Jesus gave them this encouragement. There's going to be a time of difficult temptation and testing, but because you have been faithful to me, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make sure that I protect you from having to go through that. He didn't have to do it. There were others who, in those very same times of trial, were tested in persecution. But because this church was such a faithful church, the Lord Jesus said, whenever that time comes, I'm going to protect you from it and keep you from it so you don't have to go through it. And then, I think, let's talk about the Lord's promise. I want to go to this quickly. The Lord's promise. Well, the Lord promises them, you'll notice, a crown of life. And so he tells them, a crown of life is yours if you remain faithful. Look in your Bible at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is a wonderful crown. There are two words for crown in your Bible. One of them is the royal crown, a king's crown, it's a diadem. It's a crown that is for royalty. The other is a crown for victors. In the ancient games, a wrestler would win the wrestling match. The runner would win the race. Whatever the event would be, and the winner would be placed on a stand, and they would be given a crown, usually a wreath of limbs that are all wound together and placed upon their head, the crown for the victor. And Jesus said, I've got a crown that's waiting for you. Make sure that you stay faithful. The crown is yours. You've been a faithful church. Make sure that as you run the race, that you don't stop running, don't stop striving, because there's a crown that's waiting for you. Can I tell you, sometimes in this journey, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes I want you to know that there's a crown that's waiting because you have been a faithful follower of Jesus, a disciple who has endured through testings and trials, who has believed God. You've walked with God. You've experienced the fellowship of God. You have been a joy to the heart of God. Oh, you've had, like all of us, some ups and downs and challenges. But sometimes you get weary in the journey and remember that there's a crown that's waiting for you. Stay true all the way through to the end. Run well all the way even to the finish line. Finish well. And then the Lord gives another promise, a second promise, and that is a place in heaven is prepared for you. So you notice in your Bible, verse 12, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him a new name. Now let me tell you, the city of Philadelphia was in a region, Philadelphia as well as Laodicea, were in a region that was very susceptible to earthquakes. And for a place that was very common for them to have earthquakes, you can imagine what it would be like if you're living in a stone house and the earth starts to shake. What's the first thing you're going to do when you're inside your house? What are you going to do? You're going to get out of there. Here are people that, and boy, when the earth started to shake, boy, you better get out of the way because you're in a dangerous place. And Jesus plays upon this reality of their lives. And he said, listen, I'm going to give you a place that you'll never have to worry about it. You're always going to be safe and secure. And I'm going to make you a pillar in my house, the temple. The pillar is in the ancient world, and I guess really even structurally today, though we don't build our houses on pillars. I guess footings, if you call footings pillars, that's somewhat of a, I guess it is. But a pillar in ancient architecture was very significant. The strength, everything on a building was built upon the pillars. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to make you just like a pillar, strong. When you get there, I'm going to put your name in my house. It's wonderful. It's really wonderful when... at times I'll go to your house and it's really great. You know, we send out, us and Alexander send you a Christmas card every year with our picture. It's exciting. The Alexanders, they're just so photogenic. And then there's us. I love when I come to your house. I love when I go to your house and I see that you have our picture on your refrigerator. I like that because it reminds you that I must eat more. I don't know. But it is special to me because, hey, my picture's at your house. I love that because that means you pray for us, and I love that. Believe me, I love that. I never get tired of it. I never do. He said, I'm going to put your name in my house because you've honored me and were faithful in life. And all through eternity, you're going to be in heaven with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And all through eternity, your name is going to be written on my house. And those, your brothers and sisters are going to know that you were faithful to me in your life. How many of y'all want your name on the Lord's house? You know what I mean? Boy. And then he reminds them that I'll give you a new name. He told the same thing earlier to the church at Smyrna. This new name is the church at Smyrna was the other church that wasn't, that didn't have any problems that he addressed. They were a suffering church. And he said to them, when you get here, I'm going to give you a new name. In that case, a name that nobody else knows but me. It's my special name for you. And to this church, who is such a wonderful, faithful church, he said, I'm gonna have a special name for you. So you have special names for people. And what do we call those special names for people? What do we call them? Yeah, nicknames. How many of you have a nickname? Let's just check. All right. You'll need to tell the person near you the nickname, right? Do you need to say that nickname? How many of you have a nickname that you wish you weren't called? You know what I mean? Okay, right. Don't call that one. Leave that one be. Whatever your nickname happens to be, Jingle, Jangle, Krispy Kringle, I don't know. Whatever your nickname happens to be. And Jesus said, I've watched your life. And I've watched you live for me, and all that you went through, all your failures and all the successes, everything in your life. But because you've come, been a place, and people in the congregation have been faithful, I have a name, a nickname, a special name that I've given just for you. You don't know what it is yet. Nobody else knows what it is. But when you come to my house, I've got something for you. I've got a special name. And I call you this name because it's a name of endearment. Oh, I love you. But the love that I have for you is so special because you have been one of my faithful ones. Wouldn't you like to have a great nickname like that? Wouldn't you like to have a great nickname like that? And I would not be the least bit surprised. In fact, I would be very surprised. I would be very surprised if there's a whole lot of you here that don't have that special name already reserved. He's chosen it for you. He's just waiting for when he chooses to bring you home. And he'll tell you his special name. And then Jesus closes out this sermon the way that he closes every one of these sermons. Look in your Bible. Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And tonight, the Holy Spirit is still speaking. And the question is, will you hear what the Holy Spirit says to this church? And will we hear what the Holy Spirit says to you? Would you stand with me, please?